Our reading for today is from the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's a rather long one, but sometimes the scripture really can't be cut down. This is a full story, and we will read this parable. Jesus telling a parable. Again, he says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag. Now, often we read this parable and it says, to one, he gave 5 talents, and to another, 2, and to another, 1 talent. And so when we read bags of gold all the way through this parable, you think, oh, I thought that was a talent. Well, you know what a talent is? This is interesting. Because you try to think of a bag of gold and you don't know how much that is. But a talent was a definite amount in Jesus' day. A talent was a day laborer's wage for a whole year. No, for a whole 20 years. 20 years of a day laborer's wage. And I'm going to explain that amount to you after a while because it's a lot. That is a lot. And so when the one servant got 1 bag of gold, it was 1 talent. It was a day laborer's wage for 20 years. When it says that the man entrusted all of his wealth to them, he entrusted a lot. So he gave each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than hearing the God of all creation pronounce the final benediction on your life in these words: you have been faithful. Share your master's happiness. Or can you imagine any statement more totally devastating than that other verdict? You wicked, lazy servant. Well, this is, of course, one of the parables of Jesus with which I think we're all very familiar. And when we read it or we first heard it, we probably remember most clearly that it was about talents, as I've said, not bags of gold. But that's what the newer translations do. Give us more of the major impact of the study, of the story. Bags of gold, rather than a measure that we don't really know what it is, talents. And this newer translation that we're using today is the NIV. And just as a reminder, the translation that I'm going to read from each Sunday will be marked at the end of the scripture. You see there with the reference for the scripture, see? Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and then in parentheses, NIV. This is the New International Version. Sometimes I have people come into the Lifeway store and they say, I'm going to look at a Bible. And I say, well, what translation? And often I have them say, well, my pastor always reads from so-and-so, and so I really want that translation. And I think, maybe the people of Boskydale would be better if I just did that. Only read from one translation. But the reason that I read from several translations is that I want to familiarize you with the fact that there are a number of translations, and they're very good translations. But like this one, an older version would say five talents, two talents, one talent. What does that mean to us? And so now we have a bag of gold, and we can kind of envision that a little bit more. A talent. Well, that's an interesting measure of money. But what's a talent worth? A bag of gold. Wow. Not sure how much gold's in the bag, but I know gold is worth a lot. So then I gave you the one talent bag of gold was worth, 20 years worth of a day laborer's salary. Day laborer, figure I did at the minimum of 8 1/4 an hour in Illinois, 40 hours a week for 1 year, would be roughly $17,160. That's for 1 year. 20 times that, each bag of gold would have total value in today's value about $343,200. Each bag of gold, $343,200. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that, but that was just, it's just that Jesus was talking about this man, this master, having a huge amount of faith in his servants by entrusting them with five bags of gold, two bags of gold, even one bag of gold, over $300,000 just in that one bag. And he gave each of these amounts that represented an overwhelming trust in their care of his gold. But that huge amount that was given in trust to each servant is not at all about the dollar amount. It's easy for us to get lost in that. What it's really about is faith. It's about trust. Trust between the master in charge and trust of the servants who served him. Faith, both ways, going both ways. So let's take this story apart. And I have to tell you, I've always been very amazed and astounded at how much meaning the parables of Jesus could get in so few words. Well, I think the first thing of importance is that the faithful steward has faith in his master. Well, here, of course, as we come to understand what he's talking about, the master obviously is God, our Creator. And our basic faith, the faith that we have in our Master, is that our God, our Creator God, is the owner of everything, the owner of all. You see, the InTouch inspired writer of this psalm that I'm going to read, recorded for all of us who acknowledge God as our creator, he wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That's Psalm 24. God is the ultimate owner of all that there is. Everything you see, everything you know about, and all the rest of the world that's way, way too big for you to ever get to see it all. It's all His. The only God of the universe created and sustains our world. Every iota of the world, massive or minuscule. And along with all the rest, the whole of you, the whole of me, answers to that God. All of the Old and all the New Testament statements regarding this truth constantly remind us that God holds the title of ownership of this world, everything in the world. So bringing that down to the personal, we belong to God. The story of creation in Genesis tells us that God created man in His own image. And the parable in our scripture for today, as we come to understand ourselves as one of those servants, reminds us that our lives, what He gives us to go on, our highly valued lives, are as a sacred trust from God. Paul reminded each of us, each of the Corinthian Christians, and he reminded us that now with the coming of His Son, Jesus, into our midst, we have a new measure of belonging to God because of Christ's redemption of us. Listen to Paul, our apostolic teacher here. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God." And I think this crystal clear statement is a classic expression of the Christian's management and maintenance of the life that God entrusts us, given over to us to manage. We belong to God even more than we belong to our own families. He bought, Deuteronomy 26, 9, says, "He brought us to this place and gave us this land." And that illustrates how people of faith acknowledged that God had given them a small portion of land and that they in turn were to manage, they were to take care of their needs with that land for His glory. The Old Testament further stresses that the tentativeness of this trust by reminding us that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth to live. And then when God revealed that He was giving them the land, the Hebrews were forbidden to sell the land. They were forbidden in perpetuity to sell the land since, as they were told, it eventually reverts to God. It always reverts to God. Relating then to this parable, the master gave the servants, not land, but similarly, bags of gold. And each bag of gold with the good servants was managed. And then with the gain of their management, the good servants had both their start, the five or the two, and then their gain, another five or another two, to return to the master. Things then, in addition to people, are to be understood in terms of faith. Work as a thing. Our work has a religious purpose. Human toil, when seen in this light, becomes creative, even as God creates. It has a religious meaning because people work with God in creation. So responsibility to God includes both the sacred and the secular. People who have faith blend the sacred and the secular because their God is Lord of all things to them. That is, both the sacred and the secular. And so seeing it that way, you come to understand earning a living is endowed with the same sacred meaning as the worship service you're in this Sunday morning. The faithful steward has faith in man, has faith in God's creature, man. As I've already said, man's origin is in God. Life, then, is focused on God. Since God is my creator, as I come to really understand that, my life must be lived in terms of God's purpose for me. With that understanding, God in Christ becomes Lord of my life. I am not my own to do as I will with my life. And I'm sure you've heard many happy, fulfilled Christians say that their pursuits in life took on meaning when they turned the control of their life over to Christ as the Lord of their life. Man's purpose in life is to serve God's purpose for him or for her, to care for the earth, dominion. At creation, God placed man in dominion over the rest of his creation. As soon as God created mankind on the sixth day of creation, his instruction to man was, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. Subdue the earth. Rule over the animals. Take proper care of it all, relating then to man's purpose in living. And you know, an irresponsible exploitation of nature in our modern times, and arguably there's a lot of that would have been inconceivable if people were really living by faith that all we have is given to us to manage as a trust from Almighty God. So to care for the earth, to care for people, to other people, love. Biblical faith constantly reminds us that we can express our love for God only as we care for God's creation and especially for the other people that God has created. We're told that we cannot claim to be honoring God if we are oppressing our neighbor. We show our love to God through our love for fellow humans. You're reminded immediately, of course, that Jesus identified the greatest direction that we are given from our Creator, the greatest commandment from our Creator, is that we are to love Him as our Creator, and everything else of significant importance to us is that in addition to giving our love to God, we are to give our love to our neighbors, our love to everyone else. And so that we'll remember where we're going with this concept of being faithful stewards. Two of the major stages of the purpose of our creation by God are to care for, to have dominion over the earth and all that's in it, and to care for, to love for other people. And that brings us now to the third major purpose of our creation. Actually, this should be in first place, to glorify God, to serve and worship God. See, glorifying God is living in such a relationship to God within creation that we reflect His holiness back to Him, to truly continue in the fashion in which we were first created, that is, that we are made in the image of God, and we serve Him best by going back to that image. We do it through serving, through giving of ourselves and our work as God has given to us, and worshiping, glorifying Him above all. And then the faithful steward translates all of life into personal terms. Faith in God and humanity endows creation with a personal character. People are the masters of things. Not only does the Bible teach us that people are to have dominion over created things and to use them for the good of humanity and the glory of God, but it also tells us that people commit idolatry when they allow things to master them. You know, people are forgetting forbidden to bow down to idols of wood or stone or precious metals. We're also forbidden to worship the money and the affluence that it will buy in our day, because that too is idolatry. So people are always more important than things. The faithful steward keeps personal values in clear focus and never allows the things of the world to be used for injustice toward other people. It's precisely for this reason that faithful stewards will give of their means to care for the needs of others and to see that others hear the good news of God. Isn't that what our benevolence program is about? Isn't that what our gifts to Good Samaritan House are about? Isn't that what our shoeboxes going all over the world is about? You see, well, we always kind of live in this in-between role. And it's in that role between God and people that we learn what it is to be made in the image of God. We're co-workers with God. As we subdue nature and serve our fellow humans, we enter into God's creative work. And then the faithful steward lives by faith. Living by faith is different than living by sight. Paul reminded the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, this reminder has several applications. First of all, life faces uncertainty. The parable of the stewards lays stress on that uncertainty. Two of the stewards face their uncertainty with faith. The other rejected faith. Faithful stewards, faithful Christian stewards, are able to face the uncertainty of tomorrow because of the strength of their religious convictions today. If you're convicted of your faith in God, isn't tomorrow all right for you? Living involves taking risks. The unfaithful steward was condemned precisely because he would not take the risk that the faith of the other two were willing to take. Furthermore, when he faced his master, he denied the responsibility of his stewardship and actually blamed his master for being a hard man. His last excuse was, I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. You see, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear cringes and withdraws and hides. Faith stands up and moves on to the risk of tomorrow with a well-founded confidence in God. The condemnation of the wicked servant was for his refusal to take the risk of faith. That risk was investment. The unfaithful steward refused to invest the talent entrusted to him, even though there was a possibility that it might grow, by hiding it. You know, actually, any potential that it had was really diminished. Stewardship that will take the risk of faith is synonymous with personal management. God has entrusted us with certain abilities and talents, possessions and time, with his faith that we will faithfully manage all that he has given to us. Life consists of the management of those various gifts so that it will be for God's glory and for mankind's usefulness. This last servant rejected the very essence of that kind of life. He was condemned for unbelief. All of the judgment comes to bear on this theme of stewardship. Jesus tells us in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the faithful steward is commended for being faithful. Faithful stewards live by faith. This means that the steward, the faithful steward, his or her life is determined by their convictions about God, about humanity, about the world. This means that he or she is willing by faith to face the uncertain future and take the risks of life by living in a world under God, a world with people, a world over things. The rejection of that kind of faith is a rejection of God. The Apostle Paul argues persuasively in the whole of the fourth chapter of Romans, which is why I'm not reading all of it to you, that our justification before God is purely a matter of our faith in Jesus Christ. And his commendation of justification there in chapter 4 also emphasizes the quality of faithfulness as one lives by faith. You know, there are degrees of faithfulness. Some are more faithful than others. And some are more capable than others. God knows the difference. The master of the parable understood that some of his servants were more capable than others. To one he entrusted 5. To one he entrusted 2. And to one just 1 bag of gold. But the basic point here is that you and I are challenged by this parable to understand the truth that human life is a sacred trust in faith from God, that we are stewards to the best of our capability for God. Not somebody else's capability, the best of our capability. The question is whether or not we're faithful, whether or not we're faithful stewards. And I think one of the clearest insights into our faithfulness is the way that we manage the material resources that are entrusted to us. The question is, how are you to consider your own stewardship of material things? And so next Sunday, I'm going to deal precisely with that theme. In the end, we Christians should live our lives with a joyful expectation and determination that at the end of the journey, God will say to us, "You have been faithful." Bankers must be honest. Soldiers must be brave. Runners must be swift. Weightlifters must be strong. Stewards must be faithful.